Blog Talk Radio.
Well, shalom, shalom, and welcome to another Hebraic Journey through the Bible broadcast. Of course, my name is John Wesley, and for the next 30 minutes, I will be one of your co-hosts. I am, of course, as most of you may know, a Messianic pastor or rabbi, and our quest is to unravel the Hebraic truths hidden deep within the New Testament scriptures of our faith, which answer the perplexing questions that tend to hinder our spiritual relationship, not only with our Heavenly Father, but also with our Savior, Yeshua, Jesus. Now, at this time, I have the distinct honor to introduce the other half of that co-host team, and that is Minister Tanita Jones.
Hello, and thank you, Rabbi. Welcome, everyone, to the show. This is our 15th show, where we will continue to address the questions on Passover. I'm glad and just to know that it is a blessing to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. And thank you, Rabbi, for the introduction. I'll hand it back over to you.
All right. So, I'm just as excited as you are to get into more rich understanding of God's Word so that our relationship can be so intimate that before we even ask Him for things, He will answer. So, Father, right now we ask forgiveness. If there's any sin or any iniquity or any transgression in us, Father, we ask forgiveness for that right now. We ask that in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, because we know that the blood of Yeshua over 2,000 years ago wiped clean our sin, our iniquity, and our transgression. So, Father, we utilize that pardon. We utilize that reprieve that He, or the redemption that He's given to us right now. But, Father, we don't just stop with us. We also ask You to give us the strength of and the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to forgive others who have sinned against us and our families, who've caused iniquity and transgression against us and our families. Father, we ask that You, like Stephen, had the strength full of the Holy Spirit to look at his adversaries that were stoning him and they were falsely accusing him. And he told You to forgive them and not hold to their charge the evil that they were doing to him. So, Father, we in turn do the same thing, and we do it by faith. And, Father, we ask at this particular time that the Holy Spirit, that the Ruach HaKodesh come in and begin to manifest an anointing, a yoke-breaking blessing to each and every person. Allow them to begin to see, understand, and begin to be more intimate than they ever have through these teachings, through this broadcast, and through what You are desiring for them to hear and know. Father, we give You all the glory. We give You all the praise and all the honor. In Yahushua's name. Amen.
So thank you all again. Welcome to our continuation of show of addressing questions about the Passover. As a recap, we were reading Exodus 34:7, and Rabbi was addressing the specific portion that says, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And then we went over to Genesis 15, where it specifically deals with that 13 through 16, and it talks about how even though Abram, he messed up and he sinned and had unbelief and doubt at the wrong time, but the consequences, even though he was forgiven, the consequences still went to the fourth generation. And then the last part of which I think many of you may have had questions was to understand that the Passover was not Yah's perfect will for Israel. It was considered good will. And as Rabbi stated, there were three wills of God. There's the good will, which is the feast. There's the well-pleasing will, which is Yeshua. And then there's the his perfect will, which is for to be perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect. So I'll hand it over to you, Rabbi John.
Oh, amen, amen. That was a great recap. And if you've never heard, for those of you who have probably never heard what is being, what the Father's wills are, you can find that in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. and 3, you can see that, and you can see how it builds up. And it's imperative that we understand that, because we are still held accountable. We are still held accountable. One of the things that I pray that that everyone heard and understand that Minister Tanita had said is that Passover was not the Father's perfect will, nor was it his well-pleasing will, but it was his good will. Well, how do you know that, Rabbi? How do you know that it was his good will instead of his well-pleasing? Well, we know that, and we understand, that the feasts are there to point us not only to the Father, but specifically to point us to Yeshua. And we know, according to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, and if Minister Tanita could read that, this is kind of we're building a little bit of and fortifying the foundational groundwork that we'd started before, but we want to make sure you understand this, because you may or may not have heard that Passover was not his well-pleasing will. You also may have not have heard that Passover was only his good will, okay? All right, because it was good for him to have and to utilize the tutorials of the feast in order to prepare them for Yeshua. But Yeshua was not God's perfect will. God's perfect will for Adam and for Eve was that they never sin in the garden and they never eat of the fruit and fall. God's perfect will for us is that we have such a communion and a relationship with him that, just like Enoch, we walk with him, whether it's a year or longer or less, in such an intimacy, in such a relationship, that he just takes us. He just says, you know, I want you for my own. Because that was the very reason why Adam and Eve were there. They were not just for themselves, but they were there for the Father. That's why the Father would come down in the cool of the evening and tabernacle and fellowship with him. I usually tell my congregants, and this is a revelation for some of you who have maybe never heard this before, but that the intimacy and the relationship that the Father had with both Adam and Eve were so supernaturally out of this world awesome that Adam and Eve never consummated their relationship until after the fall. They never got intimate until after the fall, because every day they were in the presence and the glory of Yah, which supersedes any enjoyment that anyone can have here on this earth. But anyway, that's for another teaching. But let's go and read Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Go ahead.
Okay. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. That's the New King James Version. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water and beheld the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
He didn't say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am perfectly happy with because he's perfect," which he was perfect in the fact that he had never sinned. But the fact that the Father had to allow this to happen was not the Father's perfect will. God has three wills. This was his well-pleasing will. Well, his well-pleasing will was being pointed towards from the Old Testament, which was God's good will of the feast, going back, and we're going, you know, back again to and picking up why the feast were so important, and specifically the question that was given pertaining to the Passover. So the Passover, we found out through Genesis chapter 15 that the Passover in and of itself was a discipline. It was a discipline. Mm-hmm. All the feasts were and are disciplines. They're rehearsals, but they're also disciplines so that we can begin to do and act in the manner and say the things that we ought to in order to enrich the relationship and to restore that relationship. So this Passover although it's his goodwill, has rich nuggets of not only the well-pleasing will of Yeshua in it, but also the perfect will of the Father in it.
Yeah.
So even though it's a goodwill of Passover, we need to make sure going forward that we understand that it has glimpses of Yeshua, and it also has tremendous insight towards God's perfect will that he desires to have. So it's imperative that we see that, okay? Now we're going to go into Exodus, and I want to just kind of correlate and connect the situation that happened in Genesis 15 with Abraham, just to give you even more theological analysis or even more cross-references, if you will, so that you can begin to see and understand, you know, that this was a discipline. This wasn't a blessing. It was not a blessing that was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 8 all the way to 16 and beyond. It was not a blessing. So we're going to jump to Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to go to verse 40, okay? And in reading verses 40, okay, and 41, what we're going to see, before we read it, I just want to give you a glimpse of an understanding. What we're going to see is the fact that the very discipline that the Father spoke to Abraham in the 15th and the 16th verse, the 15th and the 16th verse of Genesis chapter 15. As a matter of fact, let's read that first and then jump to Exodus. That way we can really get a chance to see the correlation. Okay? So we're going to read Genesis chapter 15, verses verse 15 and 16 first. Okay. Then from there we're going to go to Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up and just see the period behind the statement, if you will, that the Father spoke to Abram in verses 40 and 41 of Exodus chapter 12, 40 and 41. So first we're going to read Genesis chapter 15, verse 15 and 16 now.
Okay. Genesis 15, verse 15 and 16 is New King James. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, do you want me to go to Exodus 12, Rabbi? Okay.
Yes, go to Exodus 12.
Okay, I'm over at Exodus 12, okay, starting at verse 40 to 41. Now, the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt.
Okay. So the Lord told him that it was going to be 400 years that they were going to be in bondage. But apparently, when it was time, see, because God has, Yah has his set times, and we have to be aware of them, and we have to be sensitive to them and be prepared to step into them, okay? So apparently, if there was 430 years or 30 years added, okay, that there was a set time that was missed. There was a set time that they weren't prepared or aware, spiritually aware, of what was happening and what they needed to do. A good example, an excellent example, is when Jeremiah gave a prophetic word that was obedient to Yah pertaining to the disobedience of the children of Israel and the fact that they would be exiled for 70 years. And Daniel, who was reading the book of Jeremiah 70 years later, knew that that was the set time for the release. And for the return. So he began to pray into that. He began to fast into that. He began to inquire of the Lord and be diligent to force himself to really claim that blessing of release that was supposed to happen. And he and there were others, but he was instrumental, spiritually speaking, with warring in the heavenlies to allow that manifestation to happen exactly on the day in which the father had spoke to Jeremiah and told him it would happen. So in this particular case, we see that they were in bondage for 430 years, which means 30 years. It took 30 years before someone realized, whoever it may have been, that they needed to begin to launch, either by accident or on purpose, they needed to launch into being freed from their oppressors. Because Yah said this was the set time. Okay? Now, with that, we're going to go back up to Exodus chapter 12, and from now on we're going to kind of stay primarily in Exodus chapter 12 and possibly even Exodus chapter 13 to go over and begin to, go into the instructions of the Passover, go into what the Seder plate actually biblically says you're supposed to have versus what has evolved today. And one of the other things that I want to make sure that is very clear, because the Father loves the world, not just a certain sect or group of people. He loves the world. And oftentimes we get misinterpretations and doctrinal beliefs all misconstrued when it comes to specifically whether or not the Torah is for the Gentiles or if the Torah is for the Jew. And in Exodus chapter 12, one of the things that's important for us to understand that when the Passover happened, it awakened a tremendous amount of Gentiles, of Egyptians. Mm-hmm. Because keep in mind, and we know this, but sometimes it's good to rehearse it again in our mind, to hear it another time, to go back through and revisit, you know, those things that we thought we understood and knew. Not that we don't, but we don't want to forget the important rich nuggets of what Yah is trying to say here. And in this particular case, 7 of the 10 plagues, okay, did not touch Goshen. It did not affect the children of Israel. The very first three affected everyone. It affected the individuals in Goshen, and it affected the individuals in Egypt. But the fourth all the way to the tenth plague only affected the Egyptians. Why is that important? It's important because with all of that negative cursing coming upon them and coming upon their house and their family and everything that they own, they began to, in our New Testament vernacular, they began to seek salvation. They began to seek Yeshua. And see, in the Old Testament, the term or the word Yeshua is a term and not an individual. So to the Jews of old, when you said Yeshua, you were talking about being saved from an event, from a situation, from a circumstance.
Amen.
So what these individuals were looking for, they were looking for the Passover. They were looking for something to help get them delivered from all of these plagues that befell them. And at the end of the plague, there was a tremendous evangelistic shift.
Mm-hmm.
Tremendous. To the point to where a large portion of the middle class, if you will, Egyptians began to realize and understand what the Pharaoh finally came to an understanding. And that is, and I love the way it is stated in the movie, the older movie of Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, well, not Charlton, but who's it? Brenner comes back.
Yes,
he's the Pharaoh. Yeah, and his wife is there waiting for him, and in the caption, he's getting ready to slay her because he knows that she really never really loved him. She's always loved, Charlton Heston, who played the Moses. And just as he was about to do it, she said, "Show me the blood of Moses before you strike me. And he threw his sword down because there was no way that he could even remotely get close to Moses with the power of his God. And he sat on his throne and he said these words that just echo in my heart, and I pray it does yours. He says, Moses' God, or their God, is God.
Amen.
And he came to that realization. Well, guess what? A large portion of the Egyptians came to the same realization. But they left with Moses and the Israelites because they realized, not only did they realize that his God is God, but they realized that the gods that they were serving, you know, could never do the things that their God has done. And so they got converted. So how does this interrelate with what I'm talking about, or what I'm going to be discussing here real quickly before we get into Exodus 12? Well, there's a passage in Exodus chapter 12 that I want us to make sure we cover, okay, mm-hmm. just so that everyone can understand the importance, okay? And it is found in verse 48 and especially 49. Okay, 48 and especially 49. But what I'd like to do is for Minister Tanita to read 43 all the way up to 49.
Okay.
Because this is going to start some of the instructional ordinances for Passover that the Lord is going to be requiring of the high priest Aaron. So go ahead and read.
Exodus 12, verse 43, a new King James Version. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. For every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it.
Stop there for a second. I just want to make sure that everyone heard what Minister Tanita said, because this, for most, could be very offensive. It could be very offensive. And the reason why I say it can be very offensive is because the Father God is very serious about his Passover, so serious that it is not inclusive but exclusive in the aspect that the children of Israel are the ones in good standings that are supposed to not only observe it, but observe it in its proper manner and its proper time and in the proper season. If there are any other individuals that are strangers that are outside of their custom that wants to observe the Passover, but do not want to convert or to assimilate properly, as, you know, for this example, being circumcised, they are not allowed. They're not allowed to come to your house. And we need to understand the severity of this. If you can read that one more time, go ahead and read the rest of it, but I want you to read that one more time, because there's a severity,
yes.
There's a seriousness that the Father is employing, not just to the individuals of the house, but to the priest, to the man or woman of God.
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
Amen. So back up 43 again. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall one break one of its bones. All of the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Did you want to say something right about you?
Now, you said all of the congregation of Israel. That means if you are not a part of the congregation of Israel, if you have not been circumcised as a male, this is an Old Testament we're talking about. If you have not been circumcised as a male, if you have not converted, okay, now keep in mind, all of these Egyptians left and stayed with Moses. They all converted. They all converted. Therefore, they all were considered children of Israel. They all were, it was important for them to understand not only that, but to also assimilate in the biblical culture. And you're going to see when you read further exactly how serious this was to the father. So if anyone tells you, well, the Torah is not for, you know, the Gentiles, you point them to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 49. And it's pretty clear. I mean, there's others, but we're still talking about Passover, and I wanted to make sure before we go into a lot of the nuances of Passover that some or most of you may be aware of, I want to make sure that the very action points, the very important points that God stresses that he's requiring need to be understood before we just go into the normalities of Passover that are, you know, being taught, you know, basically everywhere that individuals would want to learn it. Go ahead and read that, if you would. She's going to be reading Exodus chapter 2 and verse 49.
Okay. Do you want me to do 48 or go to 49?
Yeah, go ahead and do 48, but I'm sorry. I want to make sure that everybody is very much aware of 49. Got a little excited.
So, For 48, and when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you.
Okay. Now, it says one law. Now, that doesn't mean one law for you and then another law for someone else, because that could be interpreted that way, but that is not what it's saying. What it's saying is there's one Torah for everyone, okay? Whether the individual is born a Jew or DNA of a Jew, or the individual is grafted in as a Jew. That's what is being stated here. So this is a very important passage of Scripture because it is letting everyone know that this is the way the Father sees it. This is exactly the way he sees it. Yes, he definitely understands and he knows that there are two people groups, and that's the way he views it. He views it us and them. Okay? All right? So, you know, in order to do the Passover with us, you have to no longer desire to be a them. You have to desire to be converted. And that's what these Egyptians did. And when they did that, they were no longer looked upon as Egyptians.
Definitely.
They were looked upon as a part of the children of Israel. So I want to make sure that we definitely cover that and make sure that that's understood before we go further, okay? Now, we've kind of exhausted a large bit of our time with this, but it's important. So we're going to go ahead and close with this, but I want to make sure that you understand the nuances, because we're going to bring those, the understanding of those same Old Testament nuances into what a New Testament believer is supposed to follow as far as Passover. But we will also, next broadcast, go into the actual requirements, you know, cedar plate and all that. So I'm going to pass it to Minister Tanita. She's going to tell you how to get more information from us, and we'll see you next broadcast. Go ahead.
Yes, amen. A great show again, Rabbi. The show is held weekly on Thursdays at 6 p.m., and if you have questions that you desire to be addressed on the show, please email us at tjonesbts@gmail.com. The ministry, again, is Beth Hashem Ministries, and there are two websites that you can contact Beth Hashem at. The first one is www.bethhashem.org. That is BethHashem.org. The second one is Facebook, and that is www.facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries. If you would like to attend the services, please email us at bethasham@yahoo.com. And that is bethasham@yahoo.com for directions. Thank you for attending the show, and I'll hand it back over to you, Rabbi.
Oh, amen. Well, I pray that you begin to apply all that you're hearing and begin to search like the Bereans. Search for the truth of what we are saying, as well as those things that are false. And only fulfill that which is true that's within you. I tell you, you will be enlightened. You will be amazed, and the Holy Spirit will begin to send you down the same path, I believe, if you so desire it, that we are searching and desiring, and that is the Hebraic journey. So, Father, we just ask you to just continue to bless them and keep them, to make your face shine upon them, and to give them your peace. We thank you for your name being placed upon them as they continue to search for you and desire you with their whole heart. We give you praise and glory in Yahushua's name. Amen. Shalom, shalom.
Amen.